Leviticus chapter 5. We continue to study together these various sacrifices that we find in the Old Testament and see how they pertain to Christ, of whom these are but a shadow, a picture. In this message, we're going to look at the trespass offering. I think you know what it is to trespass. There's a specific boundary. You've seen the sign that says no trespassing. To find in Scripture, you say, well, what's the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? Well, we're going to see that today. It's possible to sin without trespassing someone's property. There's different ways of sinning, but this is a trespass offering, and you're going to note here that it particularly has to do with God Himself being the offended one. All sin is an offense to God, but these are in matters particularly of private relationship with God wherein there's trespass. Whether anybody knows about it or not, some sins are open and apparent, others hidden from men's eyes, but none hidden from God. Let's read it here first in Leviticus 5. It says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. That's an amazing thing. Somebody walking by and hear him swearing, and you don't stop and, you know, make it known. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. It's like contributing to another's sin. Someone out there says, well, I wasn't robbing the bank. I was just sitting out in the car, keeping the engine running. Still same thing. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, in other words, did it inadvertently. The Lord said, don't touch it inadvertently. It says, he also shall be unclean and guilty. You can't just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, well, I didn't mean to. Still sin before the Lord. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him. In other words, when it says hid from him, didn't realize it, but when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, there's in the sense of determining to do something. It's not swearing like you use a swear word, but let's say you purpose to do evil to somebody. I'm going to get them. Or purpose to do good. That I need to really endeavor to do something for so-and-so. Whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of one of these. In other words, he didn't do it. That's amazing, because some people think, well, you proposed to do evil and then you withdrew. You thought, well, okay, I'm not going. You're still guilty. You thought it. Someone says to you, I'm not going to say what I was thinking, but you might as well, because it's still guilt. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's say someone says, I can't afford a lamb. I'm too poor. The Lord says, bring two turtle doves, two pigeons. These are things that were sold in the marketplace at a very common price. One for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. In other words, cut the neck just enough to to bleed it, but don't cut the head off. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. Makes sense, doesn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, even if it is a turtle dove. It's still got to wring it out. Squeeze every last drop of blood out. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. So I continue to declare it as clearly as I know how. Christ is going to have every single sinner for whom he died. Because just satisfaction, it shall be forgiven. But now let's, verse 11, if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, someone might say, oh, come on now. Somebody got to have enough money to scrounge around to get one of these. I'm afraid that in our day of prosperity, we forget that there are people that may not see a dime their entire life, their entire year. I've run into families like that. They live hand to mouth. What they put in the field, and they raise, they take home and eat. They barter, they'll exchange services to get clothes, but they don't see. Their cash is scarce. I think we take for granted a lot of times what the Lord has given us. But even here, provision is made. There's not going to be a person that, of whom it said was too poor for the Lord to save. Says, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. We saw that flour that goes back to the meat offering. That represents Christ in his person. Here's one that says, I've got nothing to offer, but I look to Christ. It says here, he shall put no oil on it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar. Was not Christ offered up according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord? It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. I believe when it says in verse 13, that man brings his meal offering and offers it to the Lord. He's offered that which is the closest picture to Christ that he knows he can get his hands on. But now the priest, it says in verse 13, takes and makes atonement for him. That priest does take an animal and offer that sacrifice on behalf of it. It's not without the shedding of blood. And it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as the meat offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, notice here, in the holy things of the Lord. A lot of times you think of sin being, well, what I do to another, or what another does to me, but sin is unto the Lord. In the manner we worship, to worship God in a false way is a trespass. It's to rob God of that glory that belongs to Him alone. It says, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekels of sanctuary for a trespass offering. You look at this, it's, in this matter, it's not a turtle dove. It's not a meat offering. This pertains to God himself. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. And he shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass of it, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, notice, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity, and will continue to bear it unless there's a satisfaction. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Well, confession is good for the soul. There's no question. People, you know, they tell you, well, I feel better. I got that off my chest. But confession alone is not salvation. That's what I see here. You know, it says that if a man has done wrong in all of these, hearing the voice of swearing, verse 1, touching unclean things, verses 2 and 3, making a vow and not keeping it, whether intended for good or evil, or ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. I think about the years that I spent in false worship, ignorant of the holy things of the Lord. I was raised as a child just to read the scriptures, memorize them, and made a profession at an early age. Went about my way thinking that I had done everything I needed to, got baptized, everything I needed to, just as the Lord commanded. And yet in all of that, I was trespassing against the holy things of the Lord because I was taking to myself the credit. In total ignorance of who Christ is, not understanding that I was just as much a sinner as somebody who'd never opened this book, read it, heard it, memorized it. And yet, it's one thing for someone to confess these things and say, well, I admit I was lost. But even confessing is not salvation. A lot of people, they put such an emphasis on confessing. If you just confess, then it'll all be right. No? Any having committed something seemingly as insignificant as these, it says he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. That's true. In fact, the Hebrew word literally means to confess with praise and thanksgiving. It's confessing in the sense of, I'm thankful that the Lord has brought this home to my heart. Caused me to see my sin. But nonetheless, no matter how clear and plain the confession, forgiveness is not based upon an acceptable confession, but rather an acceptable sacrifice. And that's what I see here. It says in verse 5, it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess. If the Spirit's done a work of grace in the heart, it'll cause you to confess, to say the same thing as God says about your sins. You'll take side with God against yourself. There's no question. But you notice, don't put a period there at the end of verse 5. There's a colon. He shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. There's the need of an acceptable sacrifice. And that's what I want you to see today in this message. Now, for sacrifice to be acceptable, what does it require? Well, I believe there are four that are laid out here in this text. First, an acceptable sacrifice. And you notice the latitude which the Lord gives here. In verse 6, it speaks of a female from the flock. In verse 6, it also speaks of a lamb or a kid of the goats. In verse 7, it speaks of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. In verses 15 to 19, it talks about a ram. You say, what's the one common denominator between all of these animals? Well, they had to be without blemish. I know that. And the one common denominator is they can all bleed to death. Because that's what's required for an acceptable sacrifice. Blood. Not just blood, but blood unto death. That's why even the turtle dove, speaking of it here, it says that he's to take and to wring his neck, but shall not divide asunder, not sever from the body, but you think, well, a turtle dove, how much can it bleed? Well, just cut it all the way to where it can bleed and then take, as it says there in verse 9, and wring out the blood at the bottom of the altar. You say, well, is that really that vital, that important? Absolutely. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's still true today. You know, when the New Testament speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He shed blood when he was circumcised. That circumcision will cause blood to flow. He shed blood, as it were, great drops of blood, it says there, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they took that crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, I'm sure that it drew blood. When they took that whip and whipped him and drew that flesh out of his back, I'm confident that there was blood. But none of that was salvation. It had to be unto death. And that's what the scriptures speak of when it talks about Christ being that acceptable sacrifice. He laid down his life, the just for the unjust. That's what God requires. But secondly, for there to be an atonement, there has to be an approved priest. And here we see the glory of the scriptures, because Christ is, he's not only the sacrifice, but he's the priest. It says here in verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. So this is the offender who brings the sacrifice. But notice the end of the verse says, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Couldn't be somebody just sitting at home thinking, I'm going to sacrifice this animal right here. Why do I have to take it anywhere? If it's just blood required, I'm going to. No. It's got to be an approved priest. I find a lot of people that will do anything but come to Christ. They'll try to get a hold of some doctrine even, and in their minds they'll sit there and think, well, I can study at home. I can sit here and just mull these things and evaluate them and analyze them and come up with my own views. And someone might do that and come up with some right ones. But I'll tell you this, salvation is in coming to Christ. Just like these were to bring that sacrifice. Verse 8 repeats it again. He shall bring them unto the priest who shall offer that which is for the sin offering. You suppose God can take anything from your hand and mine? No. Not my hands, it's his. The Savior's. It's the Savior's. I'll tell you, my hope for salvation is based not only upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon his person as being that high priest that God has established and set forth. But thirdly, has to be an acceptable sacrifice, got to be an approved priest. Thirdly, a substitutionary death. You might sit there and think, well, he's being redundant. Didn't he say acceptable sacrifice? There are a lot of people that believe that Christ died and yet do not believe that his death was a substitutionary, acceptable sacrifice. You say, how's that? Well, do you believe that there's anybody in hell for whom Christ died? If you do, then you do not believe in Christ's substitutionary death. You deny it. What does substitution mean? In the place of. In the place of. There is a legal transaction that's taken place between Christ and that sinner, to where Christ, having satisfied fully that required death, that sinner goes free. That's what it is to make acceptable sacrifices. In verse 6, that word is used. The priest shall make an atonement. Doesn't say attempt an atonement for him concerning his sin. See, when you say that Christ came into this world and laid down his life for every single person, and yet in the end, those for whom he died end up going to hell, what you're saying is Christ attempted to make an acceptable sacrifice for sinners. And what you're saying is he failed. Because if the majority of people for whom he died end up in hell anyway, what a failure. It's interesting, this word atonement here in verse 6. It means to cover or to coat something with pitch. Remember when Noah made the ark? He took and covered the whole outside with pitch, inside and out. What was the purpose of that? Well, that ark is a picture of Christ and salvation, substitution. Did Noah go through the judgment that the world went through? Yes. Noah suffered the same judgment upon him and his family as the world suffered You say, why didn't he perish? The ark. There's substitution. The ark bore all of that judgment on Noah's behalf to such a degree that when the water settled and that ark settled on dry land and that the Lord opened that door, Noah and his family walked out. That's a picture of salvation. That's substitution. The word means literally to pacify or propitiate. You look over in Romans chapter 3. Now, people that struggle to understand this, is where I endeavor to tell them, okay, well, take the word died for. When you say Christ died for everybody, take that word died for out of there and put in some words that the scriptures use. Put in redeemed. Because if he died to redeem sinners. So are you saying Christ redeemed everybody? Automatically. No, that's not what I'm saying. Are you saying that Christ, because the scripture said by his death, he's reconciled sinners to God. Are you saying that Christ has reconciled every single sinner to God? Are you saying that he, like it's used here in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past with the forbearance of God? A propitiation means to pacify. It means to satisfy. Are you telling me that Christ satisfied God's righteous judgments and justice on behalf of every single person in the world? Well, if you're saying that, that means there's no hell. There's no judgment. Because the result is always, in every case, forgiveness of sin. God would be unjust, dear friends, to punish his Son for the sins of a people and then turn around and punish them again for their sins. You make God to be unjust. First, there's a restitution of all that was lost. That's what it's about. The injury done must be made up. And that's what Christ did. What did we lose in Adam? Everything. What does Christ make up by his righteous life? All that Adam lost. Adam, by one man sinning in the rule, by one man's disobedience, but by one man's obedience. You see, he made up by his life all that was lost. But secondly, there must be a just payment for the evil done, a just recompense for the evil done. If you look back here in Leviticus chapter 6, you'll see that, particularly in this trespass offering of guilt against the holy things of the Lord. It says in verse 16, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy things. So it's not only just seeking forgiveness, but it's paying the debt. It's paying the debt. Christ did that. That's what Christ did by his death. In these two provisions, we see that great truth that God made restitution of the law on behalf of sinners. That's Christ's obedience. He honored the law. He obeyed it in every jot and tittle. But he also recompensed the evil done through his death. He laid down his life. Both are necessary in order for God to be a just God and a Savior. We've got an acceptable sacrifice, you've got an approved priest, you've got a substitutionary death. You know, people say, why do you have to make it so detailed? Why don't you just say Christ died for sinners? Well, you still, when you make a statement, you've got to define it, don't you? When it says Christ, which Christ are we talking about? Christ of men's mind. Didn't Christ ask that question? He said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He was making a distinction. A lot of people professing Christ. You know, even the Jews in their day looked to a Messiah. They looked for a Messiah. They still look for one. In fact, I read somewhere where there's a farm over in Israel where they're trying to raise the perfect heifer, the perfect red heifer, so that when the temple is rebuilt and their sanctuary reestablished, that that there would be that perfect red heifer to take in and be able to offer and consecrate the altar. Some people find that to be interesting. I tell you, that's blasphemous. Blasphemous. And Christ fulfilled it all. A substitutionary death. But here in the fourth and final point, there's an effectual application of the blood. An effectual application of the blood. You notice the blood wasn't just thrown out. Okay, sacrifice is made. Now we're just going to lay it out here for any who will have it. You notice here in Leviticus 6 and verse 9, he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar. What is that altar a picture of? That's Christ. That blood that was shed was his blood. It's precious to God because of whose blood it is. And the rest of the blood shall be wrung out where? At the bottom of the altar. You know why? It's not important whether man sees the blood or not. It's when God sees it. And that's the effectual application of the blood of Christ. What did the Lord say in the Passover? When I see the blood, I'll pass over here. I know there are a lot of preachers that try to get people to see the blood. They say, well, can't you see the blood? They say, can't you take and apply the blood to your heart? No. We don't find any man laying his hand on this blood. This is God's blood. And when he shed it there where he could see it. That sacrifice, the altar. I'll tell you, if you want salvation, you look to Christ. That's where salvation is. Now, is there anything that could be plainer when understood in the light of the gospel? Someone might say, well, I don't see it. I just don't see it. Well, God's got to give you eyes to see it. You can turn the light on. But if you're blind, doesn't matter how close to the light you get, you're still not going to see it. God's got to give you eyes. And that's what the Spirit does. He opens your eyes to see Christ and to understand that your salvation was entirely accomplished in that work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. When God sees that blood, he's satisfied. And everyone that blood was shed for, in time, the Lord's going to bring. That's the glory of preaching the gospel. Just like here, he's going to cause some, you know, you think about the sin that you commit daily that you're unaware of, and yet it's sin before the Lord. What's your hope? Well, it's in the sacrifice. It's in the blood. If the Lord brings that home to you, you'll not only see your need of Christ's blood and righteousness, but I'll tell you what, he'll make your heart tender not only to Christ, but to your own sins. It'll become apparent that this is no light matter, my sin. No light matter. Well, I hope the Lord will bless that to our hearts as we've heard it, and truly draw us to his Son.